Seated. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Joshua chapter 2. Our reading this morning will be the entire chapter of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. As you turn there, I remind you that we do believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God shall stand forever. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you defeated to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned, and they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of the law. We pray that as we meditate on it, as we consider it, as it is on our lips in the next few moments, that you would Use it to transform us into Christ-likeness. We thank you for this, and we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. We've begun this series in Joshua. We're about 3 weeks into it. This is a follow-up from our series in Numbers a couple of years back, and you remember, just to set the context, at the end of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy, Israel is on the brink of entering into this promised land, this land that hundreds of years before, generations before, had been promised to Abraham. And in the background stands the period of the patriarchs and the time of slavery in Egypt and the miraculous exodus out of Egypt and then the giving of the law at Mount Sinai and then 40 years of wilderness wandering. And now they are on the brink of entering in and the promise being fulfilled. And we saw last week Joshua said to the people, in 3 days, we're going to enter into the land. So it's in this context of conquest, this context of taking the land, that we have in chapter 2 the story of Rahab and the two spies. We read in our passage that Joshua sent two spies across the river into Jericho, just as almost 40 years ago Moses had sent spies across the river into the land. You remember Moses sent 12 spies, one from each tribe, and they came back, and only two gave a faithful report. Only two said, yes, let's go in and take the land as the Lord has promised. And one of those two was Joshua. The other was Caleb. I wonder, as I read and study this passage, if there's something symbolic in Joshua deciding to send only two. There were two that were faithful. And Joshua sends two spies into the land, and he tells them to come back with information before they go in. But as you read the chapter, you read the passage, it becomes apparent that these two men were not going in to Jericho, into Canaan, primarily for military reconnaissance. What we learn as we read the passage is that these men were sent to make the arrangements by which Rahab and her family would be saved by God's grace. We learn that Rahab was a woman who, in God's providence, her heart had been changing. In God's providence, information had come to her that was leading her to true faith. And in God's providence, these two men, although they didn't know it at the time, just like we often have no knowledge when the Lord is sending us on one of his errands, so often have no knowledge what influence we're bringing into the life of someone else. They did not know it, but they were on a mission for the Lord to confirm the faith of Rahab and to physically save her and her family. It's very significant that this first story in Joshua is a story of God's mercy rather than a story of his wrath. And I want to really press that point and remind you of it in the upcoming weeks, because the book of Joshua is a book of harsh conquest. It's a book of severe judgment. And yet it starts out with the story about the salvation of a harlot. Great mercy. Great mercy. And it's a story of great mercy because, humanly speaking, Rahab had absolutely nothing going for her. Really. If you think about her list of liabilities from a human perspective, it's striking. First of all, she's a Gentile, or as Jews would refer to them, a dog. Someone without hope. Someone outside of the covenantal promises made by God to his people. But not only is she a Gentile and a Canaanite, she's also an Amorite. There are many people occupying the land of Canaan, and we'll see that as Joshua leads these men in to take the land. In fact, if you'll flip back to Genesis, about 400 years ago, in Genesis chapter 15, you go through the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and you repeatedly have these lists of the various ites that occupy Canaan. And one of these lists is in Genesis 15, when God is making covenant with Abram. In Genesis 15, verse 18, God said to Abram, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" Now, Rahab is an Amorite. And among all of these people that were going to be destroyed for their wickedness, and their rebellion and their idolatry and all the evil practices that they were engaged in, the Amorites in particular are singled out for a special condemnation. If you look back in verse 16, we'll back up a little more than that. Look at the entire promise here. The Lord said to Abraham, verse 13, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. This was all prophesied. "But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." That's reference to Egypt. "As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." You see, in God's providence, it was particularly the sin of the Amorites that would make them ripe for God's judgment when he brings his people across the Jordan and gives them that promised land. Corrupt people, a vile people. They would sacrifice their own children in worship. They would do things so evil and vile that I cannot speak of them from a pulpit in God's house. A corrupt and vile people. And this is who Rahab was. She was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite. She was an Amorite. She was also a prostitute. And in any society, no matter how pagan, no matter how debauched, prostitutes are at the bottom. They're at the dregs. They're the ones who are stared at. They're the ones who are marginalized. They're the ones who live in the city wall. They're the ones who are always different, or even worse, not noticed at all. Her list of liabilities was striking. But in spite of all that, we read by God's mercy, she had at least one good thing going for her. And that is that in God's providence, she had heard about some mighty acts of deliverance. And that brings us to her great confession of faith. Sure, there was a lot that Rahab did not know, but she had heard of the one true God, and she had heard of his acts of deliverance, real acts in historical times and places. It's so interesting to think about how in God's mercy and in his providence, she would have heard about these things. No doubt it's from the men who frequented her establishment, the revolving door of men coming from far and wide with their exotic tales. Did you hear about this? Have you heard about what happened in Egypt? Hey, did you hear about the plagues? Did you hear that this God turned the entire Nile River into blood? Did you hear that the sun was darkened? Did you hear that the cattle died? Did you hear about the frogs? Did you hear about the death of all the firstborn and those with blood on the lintels were spared? Did you hear about the miraculous Exodus and how these people walked through the river and their feet remained dry, and then the waters closed in on Pharaoh and his armies? And I hear that they recently defeated these two Amorite kings just east of here, Og and Sihon. And they're just on the other side of the river. Did you hear about these things? And in God's providence, here is this Gentile, Canaanite, Amorite, prostitute, this immoral pagan woman who's in the midst of practicing her trade and the truth of God comes to her and she hears it. And she not only hears it with her ears, the wonderful thing is that she hears it with her heart and she believes that the God she heard about was the true God. And she confesses him. God chose her out of the muck, out of the mire, and he sent his two servants to go into this pagan land and to save this lost sheep and her family and bring her back into the fold. She says in verse 10, "We have heard how the Lord did these things, how he dried up the water. We heard about the Amorites." Her faith was based on propositions. This is a confession. There is content. There is data here. These are truths. She says, "I've heard about these things and I believe these things." This isn't just a warm, cozy kind of feeling. This is a belief in something. Verse 11, "As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Now that ought to sound familiar, because that is a classic Hebrew confession of faith. You find it all through Deuteronomy, Numbers. "The Lord your God is the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." And here is this pagan Canaanite harlot confessing their faith. In the midst of all this vile corruption, in the midst of all their horrible, polluted worship, here was a woman who placed her faith in the true God. And it was credited to her as righteousness. It's an amazing story of God's grace. That she would separate herself from her culture, that she would pass from the kingdom of the Amorites into the kingdom of God, that she would pass from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son and come under the real Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does she do? She begs for God's mercy. Verse 12. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." This is the evidence of true faith. True faith. It's never genuine. It's never satisfied. Genuine faith is never satisfied with just the fact that God is. It's more than just agreeing to a set of propositions. That's part of it. But true faith is throwing yourself at the mercy of God, pressing to take refuge in God, pressing to find shelter in God. And notice she's not just doing that for her, she's doing that for her whole family. This isn't a matter of correct belief merely. This is a matter of someone who recognizes a desperate, desperate need. And she recognizes that the God of the Bible is the only one who can satisfy, who can meet it. And so she trembles before him, and she throws herself and she throws her family at the mercy of the Lord. What but the touch of God's hand could have created such a faith in the heart of such a woman? This is God's mercy. A lot of times you look at Joshua chapter 2, and this is a familiar passage. And you get bogged down in this sticky ethical question. Did she do the right thing to lie? To lie about the spies. I don't know where they are. That's not the focus of the passage. It's a tragic thing if you focus on Rahab's lie at the expense of hearing Rahab's truth. Did you know in the New Testament she is held up as a model of faith? In the book of Hebrews, turn to Hebrews just for a moment. Scripture's much more concerned about holding her up as a model of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is the great hall of faith passage. The great saints and their acts of faith. And right there, almost dead in the middle of the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It's a testimony to her faith. She believed in the God of the Bible, and she risked everything to put that faith in action. Remember, not only did she welcome these representatives, she hid them. She provided shelter for them. She provided protection for them. Turn over one more book to the book of James. James chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Justified by works, meaning it was her faith that justified her, but it was a true faith. It was not a naked faith. It was not a faith without evidence, without teeth. It was a faith that demonstrated itself, and it demonstrated itself particularly by laying her life on the line to identify herself and her family with God's representatives. Do you realize what would have happened to Rahab and to her family if an Amorite king learned that she had harbored treasonous spies? No doubt they would have been unspeakably tortured and killed. But she repudiated her own people. She repudiated her own past. She risked everything, literally risked everything, to identify herself with God and with his people. Astounding. And even more astounding, in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Christ, we learn we learn that this prostitute becomes an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew holds her up as a trophy of divine grace. Well, the story gets even better in Joshua chapter 2. Because Joshua tells us that after Rahab helped the spies and they agreed to spare her family when the city was taken, look what they say to her in verse 17. Verse 18. When we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. The scarlet cord. And this is remarkably parallel to the scarlet blood smeared on the doorposts and the lintels when God promised to his people, take your families, put yourselves under the blood. And when the angel of death comes, when judgment comes, he will pass over you and he will pass over your children and your family. Put yourself under the blood. And there's no doubt in my mind, there is no doubt in my mind that this scarlet cord represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel as clear as it gets in the Old Testament. This plea to put yourself under the mercy of God. Every one of these events are pictures, are shadows, they're prefigurations of the salvation that is offered to every man and woman and child who places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who flee to him for mercy, who flee to him for refuge. So if we truly understand the story of Rahab, if we truly understand Joshua chapter 2, we know that we are Rahab. It's easy to point your finger at an Amorite prostitute and list all of her liabilities, but let me tell you this morning, her liabilities are no worse than my liabilities. She's no worse off than any one of us in her position before a holy God, part of a corrupt society, part of a degenerate society, each with our own list of reprehensible sins that any honest person would be embarrassed to share with another. We have no works to offer. We have nothing. But God set his hand on her. He made his great saving acts known to her. He revealed himself to her. He sent messengers, representatives, to minister to her, to save her. And he called forth faith in her. And through his grace, she confessed him. And she put her life on the line. And she repudiated everything in her life, risked it all to follow after him in faith. And I want to tell you this morning that if God can do that for an Amorite prostitute in a pagan land marked for utter destruction, you have no reason to despair. For any family member, for any friend, for any stranger, for anyone who walks through the doors of a clinic, for anyone you're praying for anyone you're concerned about, for anyone who is as wayward as you can possibly imagine, and you also have no reason to despair for yourself. The gospel shows us the solution to our sin. And it is through the death and the outpoured blood of Jesus Christ. May we repent and believe in him and take our place with God's people. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great confession of faith. And we pray that by your mercy, we would put ourselves under the scarlet blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, 518.
Savior Jesus Christ, so we need this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.